From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
The whole chapter is really an answer to the rhetorical question which Paul sets forth in verse 1 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? He answers, may it never be. And then goes on to describe that we are in spiritual union with Christ. We have died to sin in Him. We are risen to a new resurrection life in Christ. And we are to live accordingly.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings the first part of a message entitled, Fighting Against Sin, as we continue our series in the book of Romans. When a dangerous criminal was on the loose in the Old West, notices were posted that said, Wanted, dead or alive. But God's redeemed people are to consider ourselves dead and alive. The Apostle Paul wrote, Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do you recognize the power of the gospel to set you free from the dominion of sin, so that you may walk with Jesus Christ in holiness and newness of life? The Bible text for today's message is from Romans 6, verses 11 through 14. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, Fighting Against Sin, Part 1.
Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. We have been working our way through this chapter, and we have now come to a section in verses 12 through 14 where Paul begins some practical exhortations based on what he has discussed previously in the chapter concerning our union with Christ, being taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed in the kingdom of Christ, out of the spiritual union with Adam, and into spiritual union with Christ. And let's read verse 11, which is the first exhortation in the epistle, into 14. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the spiritual union we have with Christ. Once we were in Adam and in that line, and now we are with Christ. We thank you that we have been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and out of the realm and reign of sin and placed under the lordship of Christ and in His kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. As we mentioned, we have been working our way through this chapter, which is really Paul's answer to any attitudes of antinomianism. Remember, the term antinomianism is the technical term meaning lawlessness. It comes from the Greek word nomos, or law, and the anti-idea to it. Well, so it is an idea of anti-law or lawlessness. The whole chapter is really an answer to the rhetorical question which Paul sets forth in verse 1 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? He answers, may it never be, and then goes on to describe that we are in spiritual union with Christ. We have died to sin in Him. We are risen to a new resurrection life in Christ, and we are to live accordingly. His answer is that we cannot take a lawless perspective toward Christian living because now we are in spiritual union with Christ. We have been taken out of the kingdom of darkness, transferred to the kingdom of Christ, particularly as Colossians 1:13 summarizes, taken out of the kingdom of Satan, out of his kingdom, placed in the kingdom of his beloved Son. And just as Christ died to the realm of sin, so we are to consider ourselves dead to the realm of sin, dead to sin. We observed last week that Romans 6:11 is the very first exhortation in the entire book of Romans. And William Hendrickson comments on this, which makes a good lead-in to the next section. He said, at this point, doctrine makes way for exhortation. What has been established, namely that believers are in principle dead to sin and alive to Christ, must become the abiding conviction of their hearts and minds, the takeoff point for all their thinking, planning, rejoicing, speaking, and doing. They must constantly bear in mind that they are no longer what they used to be. Their lives from day to day must show that they have not forgotten this. Well, our text this morning continues this exhortation. It starts with the word therefore, indicating that it is a logical conclusion to what Paul has said before in Romans 6, based on the reality of our being in spiritual union with Christ, dying to the realm of sin, being risen in resurrection life in Christ. Therefore, we are to do something. We see in verse 11, we're to consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. Don't go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of the righteousness to God. Because we are in spiritual union with Christ, and our old self and Adam has been crucified in Him, we can fight against sin and make real progress in terms of our growth in personal righteousness. This next section in verses 12 through 14 is really a practical expression of what Paul says in verse 11. And this morning we're first going to consider some important implications concerning progressive sanctification, our Christian growth from this section. And then we're going to consider some aspects of sanctification which are more specifically set forth in these verses, in 12 and 13 especially. This series of exhortations does have important implications concerning the nature of our progressive growth or progressive sanctification. First of all, even though we are dead to our old self and Adam, we still fight against sin all our lives. Being transferred into Christ's kingdom, being in spiritual union with Him, does not mean that we will never sin or be tempted by sin. The fact that Paul gives this exhortation means that sin is possible and is something that the Christian must fight against. There's no point in telling us not to offer our mortal bodies to sin or to instruments of unrighteousness if we had no tendency or implication to do it. No tendency that way. This exhortation speaks against any ideas of sinless perfection in the Christian life. There have been those, especially in the last 150 years or so, who had taught that the Christian can have a special work of God in their lives by which they will never sin anymore. I remember one time when I was working at Camp Penuel and the summer evangelistic program there. So much younger man, I passed by one of the cabins on the way down to breakfast that morning and heard a man out on the porch just railing against his wife, just going to town and, you know, pretty abusive toward her. Later that day, I was talking with him and he expressed to me that I had received a work of grace of God by which I don't sin anymore. And what ran through my mind was, well, did this happen since 9 o'clock this morning? Because obviously that work of grace wasn't there earlier today. The story is told of the woman who was telling her pastor, said, I've received this special work of God and I don't sin anymore. And she said, well, that must make you very proud. Oh, it does. If you have any sense of the reality in your Christian life, you know that's not the experience of a true believer. And in fact, Paul's exhortation here, telling Christians not to present the members of their body as instruments of unrighteousness, present yourselves to God, and so on, to live in accordance with this reality, is an exhortation that would not make sense, that there's no possibility of sin whatsoever. You know, the text we read in Colossians 3, where Paul says, as those chosen by God, exercise patience and gentleness and kindness and forgive one another and let the word of Christ dwell in your hearts and so on, again, is addressed to Christian people, giving them exhortations on how to live. In the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 5, just before he speaks about the fruit of the Spirit growing in our lives, in verses 13 and following in chapter 5, he says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity to devour the flesh, but through love serve one another. The whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." He goes on to describe works of the flesh and fruit of the Spirit. All of these types of exhortations imply the fact that there is a real conflict, a real battle that the Christian has in this life. And even though the spiritual reality is that we are in union with Christ, that old self in Adam has been crucified, there is a battle with sin that we have throughout our Christian lives. A second implication from this exhortation is that we are to be active in fighting against sin. Paul exhorts his readers actively to not present the members of their body to unrighteousness and actively to present their members as instruments of righteousness to God. We are to give attention and activity. There is to be an aggressive pursuit of the kingdom of God in the believer's life. We're not to be passive in our Christian living. Again, we read earlier in Philippians chapter 2, within the context of sanctification or Christian growth, Paul giving a similar exhortation. In verses 12 and 13 of Philippians 2, he says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work through his good pleasure." This, as we mentioned, is in a context of Christian living. It's not telling us to earn salvation through good works. It's talking to people who already are in a state of grace through faith in Christ, who have been justified by faith alone. Notice in verse 5, "Had this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus." He goes on to describe ways in which we are to be humble and have that same pattern in our lives. He does tell us in verse 12 that we are to be active in our salvation, in our sanctification, in the working out of that. You're to be engaged in that and not simply take a passive attitude. "Well, if God wants me to be different, he'll just have to do something, but I'm just going to sit back and wait till that happens. In the meantime, I think I'll go to the bar or wherever sin may lead me." And notice in verse 13, "For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Verse 13 gives the basis of all of our Christian activity and pursuit of growth. It is God who is at work in us both to will and to work through his good pleasure. Thomas Watson, the Puritan writer, made a good comment on this passage. He said, "As the teacher guides the child's hand and helps him form his letters, so that it is not so much the child's writing as the master's, so our obedience is not so much our working as the Spirit's co-working." God is at work to give us the desire, the will, as well as the ability to work for his good pleasure. This is also an important statement concerning God affecting the will in our sanctification. Gordon Clark comments on this. He said, what then does God do in our process of sanctification? The verse says, God works in us. It is a very good thing that God works in us, for if he did not, we would have cause for fear and trembling of quite a different sort. God works in us, that is clear enough. But the verse is more definite and tells us two things that produce sanctification. God works in us so that we sing a psalm or comfort the sick or apprehend a criminal or preach the gospel. These things we do because God works in us to do them. But there is something preceding this doing on which the doing depends. We would do none of these things if we did not first will to do them. The verse clearly states that God not only works the doing in us, he first works the willing in us. God works in us both to will and to do. He affects our desires, our hearts, the things that we want to do. So we see the grace of God, the activity of God supporting, changing, molding us in our sanctification. A third principle we can derive from the exhortation aspect of our text in Romans 6 is that sin can easily manifest itself through bodily temptations. Paul speaks about not letting sin reign in our mortal bodies or presenting the members of our body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Three times Paul makes a reference to our physical bodies in this text. And we can think of various areas in which sin is connected closely to our mortal bodies. Sexual sin, gluttony, drunkenness or drug use are certainly closely connected to physical bodies. Sinful anger can be associated with bodily pain. Heard one man one time talk about playing with his little son, and they were playing, and he punched him in the gut, you know, kind of almost by accident, and kind of, and he said, I knew it was an accident, but he said, I felt a little bit of adrenaline rush and a flash of anger over that pain that was associated with that. Now, he knew what was going on, he controlled himself, but that can happen very easily. Some type of pain can occur in our lives and our bodies, which can ensue very easily in sinful anger. We are to be on guard in those areas in which sin can come through our physical natures. Now, this exhortation also informs us of important areas for our sanctification. Again, in verses 12 and 13, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. As we just observed, Paul makes a reference to our physical bodies, and that there are many sins that can come through the physical makeup of our beings. But ultimately, all sin originates out of the total person, including body and soul. We could think of the various parts of our body in our minds, our tongues, our eyes, our hands, our feet, in a metaphorical sense, as aspects of the whole person, and consider how sin can come through those areas. And I want us to think about the text somewhat in that way. First, when we think about our minds, when Paul begins his exhortation in Romans about a whole series of practical exhortations in Christian living, in Romans chapter 12, he begins with a renewal of the minds. He says in the first two verses of Romans 12, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. James Montgomery Boyce writes, he said, have you ever carefully thought through that what you do with your mind will determine a great deal of what you will become as a Christian? If you fill your mind with the products of our secular culture, you will remain secular and sinful. On the other hand, if you feed your mind on the Bible and Christian publications, train it by godly conversation and discipline it to critique what you see and hear in the world around you by applying biblical truths to those ideas, You will grow in godliness and become increasingly useful to God. Your mind will become an instrument of righteousness. A lot has been written in the last 40-plus years on the disappearance of the Christian mind and worldview in the Christian community. A classic work on that was a work by Harry Blamires in 1963. Imagine what he would write today. But he wrote this, again, in thinking about the date, 1963, "There is no longer a Christian mind. There is still, of course, a Christian ethic, a Christian practice, a Christian spirituality. As a moral being, the modern Christian subscribes to a code other than that of the non-Christian. As a member of the church, he undertakes obligations and observances ignored by the non-Christian. As a spiritual being in prayer, he strives to cultivate a dimension of life unexplored by the non-Christian. But as a thinking being, the modern Christian has succumbed to secularization. Except over a very narrow field of thinking, chiefly touching questions of strictly personal conduct, we Christians in the modern world accept, for the purpose of mental activity, a frame of reference constructed by the secular mind and a set of criteria reflecting secular evaluations." David Wells, writing much later, more recent years, says, "The reality we have to face today is that we have produced a plague of nominal evangelicalism, which is as trite and superficial as anything we have seen in Roman Catholic Europe. Why is that? I would like to suggest that it begins with the crumbling of our theological character. I've spoken of this in my book, No Place for Truth, in terms of the disappearance of theology. It is not that theological beliefs are denied, but that they have little cash value in the Christian community. They don't matter. I liken the situation to that of the child who is in the home but is ignored. It's not that the child has been abducted, the child is there. The child is in the home but has no legitimate place in the family. And again, research which I've conducted strongly points to the fact that where this kind of theological character is crumbling, there the centrality of God is disappearing. Now God comes to rest lightly and inconsequentially upon the church. This, however, is just our own private evangelical version of what we see more generally in the culture. In the broader culture, we learn that 91% of people say, when questioned, that God is very important to them. But only 66% go on to say that, but 66% of them go on to say that they do not believe in moral absolutes. And around the same percentage say they don't believe in absolute truth. So God rests inconsequentially upon their lives. They say He's important, but He doesn't come to bear on anything in their life. He says, "An evangelical faith that is not passionate about truth and righteousness is a faith which is a lost cause. All that it will be then be living for is simply its own organizational preservation." And that's certainly what you see in many of the liberal denominations. They're preserving their own organizational structures, their own traditions in some ways, but that's it. In terms of developing a Christian mind, the call is that we are to be consistent in our study of Scripture, in the system of truth revealed in the Bible. Our minds are to be renewed through God's Word. There is to be a consistent reading and study of Scripture, and I would add, solid, good Christian books. I mentioned before that I recommend through every new book you read, read two classic pieces of Christian literature. Read something that stood the test of time as a classic work. In terms of thinking, again, metaphorical about the parts of our body, think about our eyes. We receive information through seeing it. Certainly that can apply, as we just mentioned, to reading and studying. But in terms of the sinful activity that can come in, especially through our eyes, coveting can easily come through seeing things that we want and being dissatisfied with what God has given us. 1 John 2:15-16 gives the exhortation, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, And the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Very similar categories that we're considering.
God's word urges us, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you recognize the power of the gospel to set you free from the dominion of sin, so that you may walk with Jesus Christ in holiness and newness of life? Now for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message, Fighting Against Sin. You can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about the church and the ministry opportunities available, call the office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message, Fighting Against Sin. You can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for joining us today, and we invite you back next time, when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.